only thing. For a cold heart, and I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set the lost and free. I'm still in awe why He gave it all for no sinner like me. I've never got
ladies. Leave your Bibles tonight, but you turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And when you found your place, you can stand for the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. Pretty amazing thing here, as we read this passage of Scripture here, and we know it, but sometimes seeing it makes it that much more piercing. When it said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here he was, come down in the flesh, made himself of no reputation, and took him upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That the God, Almighty God of the universe would come down to this trash heap called earth, in the middle of sin and corruption, knowing what was going to happen, knowing he was going to be rejected of his people, knowing they were going to nail him to a cross, yet still came, still died for us, and came to serve for the form of a servant. Tonight I want to look at, for a few moments, the anatomy of a servant. The anatomy of a servant. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you bless this time in your word. I pray that, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that, Lord, it would go out and that the ears of the hearers tonight would be open. And Lord, this wouldn't just be another Wednesday night to sit in the pew and Lord, just watch the hands on the clock go by. That, Lord, that we'd be engaged in what you have for us here tonight. Lord, I've spent some time in prayer and I've spent some time, Lord, and I believe it's exactly what you have me to preach on tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as I speak, Lord, that you take me out of the way. And Lord, just let what you would have to come from this pulpit tonight take root in the hearts and minds, Lord, of the listeners. Work in a great way, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The anatomy of a servant. There's a lot of places we can look in the Bible, a lot of great examples of servanthood in the Bible. But I don't think there's any greater than Jesus Christ. I said this just a second ago, to think that the Almighty God of the universe would lower himself, would clothe himself in this robe of flesh, come to earth knowing we were going to reject him, knowing that we were going to take him and put him on an old rugged cross, knowing that the people that he redeemed, the people that he saved throughout time, that we would continue to fail, that we would continue to reject him, we would continue to follow after our lusts in the flesh, but yet he came and shed his blood for every man. Aren't you glad that we don't believe like the Calvinists do, that God picked some to be saved, and others, well, you're just lost. No, he said he came to every man. Amen. But yet, here he was, he came, the Bible said that here he was being in the form of God, but then it said made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and then took upon him the form of a servant. The form of a servant. I want to look at the anatomy of the servant for a few moments this evening and look at some things and apply them to our lives today. My first point tonight is the attitude of a servant. The attitude of a servant of God. You know, they say attitude is everything. And it's true when it comes to our attitude towards serving God. To have an attitude of a servant, we must first realize who we are and who God is. Truly have the attitude of a servant, like Jesus portrayed here in these verses, that we need to realize who we are and who God really is. To think of that, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. An attitude of a servant. You must realize first who we are. You realize that God does not owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. I was talking to a man a couple months back. We knocked on his door and myself and my wife were out door knocking. We talked to this man and he was sharing with us his woes in life. And there were many. And he shared about it. He said, you know, my wife had issues and she left and she took the kids and my business fell apart. I was making this money. I was doing all these things and my whole life is falling apart. He kind of shared in short his life story and where, how he got to this point in time, penniless, alone, all this trial he was going through. And he said, I can't understand what's happening to me. He said, you know, I served in my church. You don't understand, I served in my church, I gave tithes, I gave money to the church. And he started listing off the amounts of money that he gave, which were very significant. And he said, I sacrificed, I went on missions trips. And he was just going down the line of all these things that he had done in his life for the Lord. But he said, and I don't understand. He's like, I'm angry at God, I can't understand why he allowed me to go through this trial in my life. And I had to come down and just to tell him the fact that, you know what, God doesn't owe you anything, sir. God does not owe you anything. If we got what we deserve tonight, we would be forever in hell. And so for a Christian today to be in a situation where we're serving God, to have a bad attitude, to have a bad outlook on our service for God, that has nothing to do with God. That has nothing to do with your church. It has everything to do with you. Attitude is everything when this comes to this thing of being a servant. Being a servant. You can serve God, but your attitude can make your service for God not. I was in a church and helping the pastor out for a while and organizing some things. And this lady came up to me and she had just joined the church. She had moved from out of state and so she had come in and joined the church. And she came up to me and she said, Brother Thompson, I'd love to be a part of and teach Sunday school. She said, when the church I was in, I taught for 20-something years. I taught the fifth grade girls class and Sunday school, and you mentioned that you needed teachers, and so I'm here to volunteer for the fifth grade girls class. And I said, well, I appreciate that, ma'am. That's a blessing. But, you know, if you heard when we were giving the announcements, you know, we have the 4 and 5 class open, and we have, you know, first grade boys, but then we have the second grade girls class. It is really where I need a teacher right now. What, you don't understand, Pastor, I know that that's what you need in that class, but I've taught fifth grade girls for some 20-some years. And so I know them. I know the way they think. I know their age. I know what they're going through. And so that's the class that I would like to teach. Well, I said, well, we already have a fifth grade girls teacher. So what am I supposed to do about that? And she said, well, she's like, you know, whoever it is, I'm sure that you can ask them to step down and step into the second grade girls class. And then I'll take the fifth grade girls class because that's really where I'm at. And that's where the Lord can really use me. Well, I said, you know, I said, ma'am, I really appreciate your zeal for the Lord and everything. I appreciate your past service, but how about I put you in that second grade girls class? Brother Thompson, maybe you didn't hear what I was saying. I've taught that fifth grade girls class for 20-some years. I know them, going through the list. I know them, and I can deal with their situations. I know where they're at, and so you just ask the second grade. And I said, I'm not going to do that. But guess what? She huffed up, well then, so offended. And she walked off. Whereas here she was asking to serve, but her attitude wasn't right. Her attitude wasn't right. And so she was coming, and she didn't want to teach second grade girls. She wanted to teach fifth grade girls. And how in the world could I not see that that's the plug-in for that class? How could I not see that that's where she needed to be? It comes down to this thing of an attitude of a servant. Here she was wanting to serve, but her attitude wasn't right. Her attitude wasn't right. Some ways that we need to look at our attitude. First of all, our attitude of a servant in our worship. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. The attitude of a servant in our worship. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What is that saying here in Matthew chapter 15? It's saying, here these people are coming, they're serving, they're drawing nigh to me with their mouth, they're going through the motions of serving me, but he said here in this verse, but in vain do they worship me. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Did you know your worship to God can be vain? You can be here tonight in a worship service, singing songs, being a part of the worship service, being a part of the offering, and your worship can be vain. Here, he was in Matthew here, he's talking about, in vain do they worship teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Just because you're here tonight, and you might be wearing a suit and tie, and you might be having have a King James Bible in your lap. And just because that you stood up here and you sang in a song service and sang out of the hymns, that doesn't mean that your worship is true worship and pleasing to God. Why? Because it comes back to this thing, if we have a true attitude of worship. True attitude of worship. But if we go to a worship service, and I have a unique opportunity of sitting up here and kind of watching. And it's amazing, I can kind of tell the spirit of some as they look and they read these hymns, such as, praise Him, praise Him. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, how I love Jesus. But too many times our worship, our attitude of worship can be wrong because our heart isn't in it. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing this word that sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. What a great hymn. What a great song. How much truth is in the hymnal. Man, what a blessing it is to be in a church that still sings out of the old hymns. But let me tell you something tonight. If you can be in this independent fundamental Baptist church, you can be sitting here and opening up a hymn book, and you can be reading the words and going through the motions, but if your heart is not a heart of worship, if your attitude is not an attitude of worship, then guess what? You are no better than the community church down the road that has their drums, their electric guitars, their light show, and everything else going out of there. And as those people walk out of that rock and roll concert, you're walking out of your independent fundamental Baptist church, and you're suit and tie with your King James Bible, and you've gotten just as much out of the worship service as they have. Think about it. Think about it. Here, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Attitude of a servant in our worship. Secondly, an attitude of a servant in our walk. Attitude of a servant in our walk. Sometimes we can have our King James Bible. We can be Sunday school teacher. And I don't know what kind of leadership position. You might be in a place where you are proclaiming the Word of God to young people, to adults, and whatever, however the Lord has put you as far as ministry. Because you know our walk can be vain before the Lord if we don't have an attitude of a servant in our walk. Psalms 119, verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts. I have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I behold wondrous things out of thy law. Here the psalmist was, and there's many other verses I could look at, but the psalmist was meditating and rejoicing and asking God to show him things from the Word of God. But I think so many times that we, as we try to go through and serve God, the Bible can become mundane. The Bible can become boring. The Bible can become, in our service to God, in the Word of God, can become of no effect because of our attitude in our walk. Attitude in our walk. You know, myself and Tiffany are in charge of the Sunday school teachers and administrating that, and we've got some curriculum and we put it out every week. And it's sad for me to see, as weeks go by, as I look there in the Sunday school boxes and see some of those lessons sit there, sometimes week after week. Or sometimes they're there the Sunday morning, I walk past, they're still in their box, and then I see a Sunday school teacher come up and then grab their Sunday school lesson, tuck it under their arm, and head to their class to teach. They haven't looked at the lesson. They haven't spent time in the Word of God. They haven't prayed. They haven't spent time looking over the lesson, praying and seeking God's wisdom on how to teach those kids. And I don't care if you're teaching 3-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 50-year-olds. You better spend time in the Word of God. There might be extenuating circumstances. I understand sometimes things get crazy and busy, but there's no excuse to stand before your Sunday school class and not have spent time in the Word of God and prayer and seeking God's face and asking, God, would you show me a truth that I can communicate to these young people? Would you show me from your Word something that I can impart to the teenagers, to the young adults, to the old adults in my Sunday school class? Give me something, God, that I can give them. You know, we can get up and we can print something off the internet. We can get it. Maybe no one else will know. And we can say our 3 points in a poem and get done. And someone might shake your hand and say, that helped me. But when it comes down to you and your service to God, as a Sunday school teacher, your service was for naught. Because you didn't do it unto the Lord. You didn't do it with an attitude of a servant. An attitude of a servant in our walk. An attitude of a servant in our work. You know, attitude is important. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Let's get down to verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Here, the Lord was admonishing this church here in Revelation, and he's saying, in verse 3, I have borne thy patience for my namesake, thou hast labored and hast not fainted. And he's saying, you're doing all these things, you're doing all the works that you're supposed to do, but I'm somewhat against it because thou hast left thy first love. You know, it's not enough just to serve in a Sunday school class. It's not enough just to knock a door or be here on a Wednesday night to stand up and have a King James Bible and sing from a hymn book. That's not enough to please God. It comes down from your heart. You've been doing all the right things. You've been doing the whole list of things that you're supposed to do as a Christian and not be right with God. And not have the heart of a servant, an attitude of a servant in our work. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, attitude in your work is important. I remember I was a teenager, I guess I was 16, 17 years old, and a roof needed replacing. There was a whole huge section of it that had the snow had just leaked down in it, it kind of rotted it away, and we had to replace the whole section of the roof. Well, my dad was working, he was busy, so he put it up to me to fix the roof. And I said, I don't, that's okay, thank you anyways, but I have other better things to do with my time. And he said, nope, you're going to fix the roof. I'm going to go buy you material, I'm going to go buy you hammers and nails, and you need to fix the roof. Well, I wasn't very happy about that. I said, that's what roofers are for. How are we going to help the economy if we're not helping pay roofers? It's American dream. I used every excuse I could think of, but to no avail. I was going to have to fix the roof. So here I was. My attitude was horrible. I've got, the shingles, heavy shingles on my shoulder. I'm climbing up this ladder in this two-story house, going up there and just hoping I'd fall and break my leg or something. That way I could go watch TV at the hospital or something. Bad attitude. Here I was walking up there, throwing it up there, just mumbling in my breath, mad at my dad, mad at my mom, just bad attitude. So here I was, doing what my dad had told me. I was doing it. What's God doing? Ripping shingles off, and I was upset about it. Well, I would start throwing shingles off the roof, just upset the fact that it was torture. Here it was, blazing, blazing hot summer day. It must have been 86 degrees there in Alaska. And I was just sweating, about to die from heat stroke. So here I was, just upset. I could have been hunting, I could have been fishing, shooting guns, I'm driving my big jacked up truck. I would have been doing something else besides this. And here I was, throwing stuff off the roof, just upset about it. Well, in my anger and not thinking things through, of having to be up there fixing the roof, my mother, in the front of our house, was working on this flower bed. And it was these flower beds that flowers just came up. She had to plant all these, buy them, spent, I don't know, $1,000, not really, but a lot of money on these, all these flowers, and about 12-foot section there in the front, this big flower bed. She'd been working on this thing for weeks. And she had roses and all these different things that she worked on. And in a short, very short time, she could enjoy them. She'd enjoy them. She would spend, 1 hour every day pruning and planting new ones. And she was working on us for weeks. Well, like I said, I'm throwing things off the roof, not thinking. I'm just kicking stuff off and just upset that I was up there. Well, guess where all that fell? Right on top of the flower bed. And so I get looking up, and all of a sudden I hear, Quincy! And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound good. I thought, Mom came in here to see the great work that I'm doing up on the roof, like you told me to do. And she said, my flowers! So I looked down over the edge, and there's shingles that have broken pretty much every flower in that bed. Smashed to bits. I've never seen my mom that upset. Well, there was one other time, but I can't share that. But I never seen my mom that upset. I mean, she was Christian cursing, okay? She was just upset. Saying, called my dad and bad things happened. Not going to school. But the point was, my dad came very upset, obviously, and was yelling at me. And my defense was, hey, you told me to fix the roof. That's what I was doing. Not good. It didn't end well. But we're not going to share the rest of that story. The point is, attitude of a servant in our work. Attitude's important. Your parents know, and as my parents knew with me as a teenager, you tell them to take out the trash, empty the table, clean the dishes, whatever it is, that they can obey you, but their attitude dictates whether they actually did it with the right heart. And you can go and just because you teenagers, you went out there and you grabbed the bag of trash after the third time your mom told you to take it out, and you took it out there mumbling the whole time, and you threw it in there and kicked it over in the curb, doesn't mean that now that you have obeyed and honored your parents. Is it just like that? Just because we are serving the Lord and we come and we teach a Sunday school class or you drive a bus or you serve on a bus route and you come every week, doesn't mean that you're right with God. And you can be doing all this service for God and thinking that you're right with God, but if your heart is not in an attitude of a servant, if you're not truly serving God with the right heart attitude, then your labor is in vain. We read there, the Bible says in Psalms 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. There's a way that we are supposed to serve the Lord. with honor, with gladness. Here we saw in 1 Corinthians that every man's work shall be made manifest. Did you know there's going to come a day where we will stand before God? And we're going to give account. Now, we're going to heaven no matter what. But our works that we did here on this earth are going to be tried by fire. And it's going to be shown what manner of work it was. Whether it was done to God, whether it was done to man, whether it was done just because out of some guilt. All that is going to be taken and it's going to go through the fire. And what's going to come out the other end, I think it's going to surprise many of us. And as it comes to the fire in our works, and it comes out the other side, and it's heaps of wood, hay, and stubble. I think myself, and maybe many of you, are going to be thinking, wait a second, what about, how can that, I spent a whole afternoon on a bus there knocking doors. Hey, how can I do that? I served in a Sunday school for 20-some years. Hey, I don't understand why that's coming out as wood, hay, and stubble, why it's getting burned up. I went out door knocking, I went soul winning, I preached messages, I saw people saved, I did all these things, and here, one by one, those works go through the fire, and they come out the other end as wood, hay, and stubble. We say, God, why? I did all these things. And he said, you didn't do it unto me. He didn't do it with the heart and the attitude of a servant, truly serving God. The attitude of a servant in our work. Secondly, and I'll move a little quicker now, the attitude of a servant, the actions of a servant. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 44, whosoever you be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. This is a simple point. A true servant should serve. God has a place for you to serve in this church. And you know what? There's no job too small to get noticed by God. You know something about your pastor that blows my mind every time? He is a true servant of God. Hey, I'm telling you, there's been times where I've come up to the church late at night and I've seen him walking across this parking lot with bags of garbage in his hand. Oh, I've seen times where I've gone and the door's broken. Instead of calling this person or that person, having them drive all the way over here, he said, I'll fix it myself. Goes over with a hammer and a screwdriver, fixing a door. Oh, I've seen him where there's somebody's dropped stuff or spilled soda or coffee or something all in the hallway. I come in to the hallway and I see him there with a mop mopping the floor. He's a servant. He's a true servant of God. It doesn't matter to him that he's a pastor of a church of a thousand, and he's the president of a Bible college, and this is a church of influence. You know, none of that matters to him. He just wants to serve God. Your pastor is a servant. You know, some of us could take an example from him. Hey, there's no job too small in the eyes of God. Hey, whether it's taking up some chairs and stacking them up against the side of the wall after a big thing, breaking down some tables, whether it's coming in and grabbing a mop from the closet and mopping up something that's spilled in the hallway, or whether it's greeting a visitor or just an encouraging word to somebody in the pew, whether it's grabbing a vacuum out of one of these closets and vacuum up a mess some kid made as they were running through, whether it's stepping out and taking care of a bus kid that just escaped from junior church and has run wild in the parking lot, whatever it is, there's no job too small in the eyes of God. And it's how you approach that job, if with the heart of a servant, that's how you can get credit for that job in the eyes of God. And just because, hey, leadership, whether you're a pastoral staff member, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a deacon, whether you're an advisory board member, there's not one of us in leadership that should be too big or too great or ascended to some great level that we're not willing to go down and scrub a mark off the church pew. That we're not willing to go and take care of a homeless man that comes walking in the back door. That we're too big to go and put up some tables up against the wall and some chairs up against the wall and sweep a little bit here or fix a door or spend some time and help gas up a van or whatever it is. There's no job too small in the eyes of God. You know, I was in evangelism and Lord opened that door for me, and here I was traveling and preaching, and I remember I was 2 years into it, the Lord was blessing, I was preaching some big churches and some big ministries and different things, and I was preaching in a Bible college, and one of the students came up to me, well, former students, and he knew me in Bible college, and he said, hey, he said, I'd like to ask you a couple questions. He said, you're going out in evangelism? He's like, how did you get started? I tried to get into evangelism, it was really hard, and I called all these churches, and I did all these, you know, and I tried to get into these places, and I did all the things they told me to do to try to get into evangelism. And he's like, but it's been really hit and miss. The Lord hasn't really opened the doors I wanted. And he's like, but you just kind of stepped into it, and here you are several years later, and you got a meeting every week, and you're preaching in big churches. What's your secret? How did you do it? And I stopped for a second. I thought about that. And then I thought back to how I started. The Lord opened the door for me to preach in a few churches. And I was waiting on a staff position that had opened up, a couple different job offers. But the Lord just hadn't opened that door, hadn't given me peace. In the meantime, some pastors had asked me if I'd come preach in the meantime, you know, a couple of months of meeting just here and there. And I kind of got started, and the Lord opened the door for me to go into evangelism. Scary thing, and I didn't know what the Lord was going to do. And I was just out of Bible college, and I came to a church and preached there for the first meeting. And the church afterwards said, hey, we got a present for you. Now you're getting started. You only got a few $100 to your name. We want to give you something to get you started. I said, man, that's great. So here's your love offering check, and here's the keys to an 89 Dodge Caravan minivan. It's an old church van that we're getting rid of, but you can have it. You can have it and go off and serve the Lord in it. And I said, oh, wait a minute. I promised God I would never drive a minivan. That's the most embarrassing thing I've ever heard of. That was the one thing I was never going to do. Even if I had a family and 10 kids, I was never going to drive a minivan. What are you talking about? But here was the minivan, and it was free. And so I was, humbling myself and driving this minivan. Engine mount on it was rattling all the time. It drove, but it was loud and smoky, but here I was off down the road. But I thought about those early days and in churches. And one of the things I thought, God, if you call me to evangelism, I still don't understand it, why you've opened this door. I don't know if you have me do this long term. I don't understand. But God, if you've done this, I guess I'm just going to serve you where you've put me. And I would come into churches, and I would preach in a church. And one of the things after my first church, one thing I purposed in my heart to do was, God, if you're going to do it, I want to be effective. I want to be a servant. So I would just go into church and say, Pastor, I'm here preaching for you on a Sunday or preaching for you on a Wednesday. I have a few days in between meetings, not too far away. Is there anything I can do for you at all, for the church, for the help of the ministry? And just let me know. You know, I was expecting to say, well, you can counsel this family that I can't save their marriage, so could you just go ahead and talk to them, and you know, or I want you to come and just take over my preacher. Just amazing. I thought maybe something like that. But I remember the one church I went to and walked in there, and the pastor said, oh, I have something you can do. I haven't been able to get around to it, and it's a big issue. Why don't you follow me? So we went back to the back of the church. And they had over by the choir section, they had a toilet there in the back. And it was clogged. When I say clogged, it was clogged. So here it was, all clogged up, and it had been overflowing onto the floor. And so they had just taken the door and closed it, because they couldn't fix it. And they tried plunging, and it just went out everywhere. And so they put some tape over it, and they didn't know what to do with it. And he said, hey, do you know anything about plumbing? I said, not really. And he said, well, this is our need in our church. And so I said, oh, I'll be glad to do that. And I thought, what am I doing? What is this? So here I'm with a bucket and a scoop, and I'm scooping and emptying it and trying to get in there, and with a snake and a plunger, and it was, I had to take the toilet apart to get down in there. It was a huge mess. And I thought, Lord, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I envisioned myself doing. But I remember in that time, the Lord kind of met with me and some of my grumbling. He said, hey, you wanted to serve, didn't you? Hey, even if you're going out, you want to be preaching to crowds of 5,000, but this is what I have for you to do right now. Just do it with a good heart attitude. And it wasn't easy. Man, I did that. Well, guess what? And the pastors took advantage of it. I mean, they did. I preached in a small little church up in Oregon, and the pastor said, hey, I said, hey, anything I can do for you, I'd be glad to do it. I'm here for a couple of days. And he said, hey, man, I have a horse stall, and you can help me because it's been neglecting it for weeks. Why don't you come out there and help me out? I said, okay, show up. I didn't know he had 12 horses, and he hadn't cleaned it in weeks. And so then he got a call, I got to go, brother. Here's a shovel, here's a wheelbarrow, have fun, brother. And there I was, 12 horses, shoveling. And I'm thinking, your $150 love offering wasn't worth this, bud. So, And there I was. But you know what? You know what the Lord did? The Lord started opening up doors. And I'm talking to you, every pastor that I had in, he was calling up someone else saying, hey, I got a guy, he'll take care of your backed up toilets, he'll shovel your horses, he'll scrub your driveways, I mean, he'll wash your car, he'll do anything. Hey, you got to come out and preach on Sunday, you have to work all week for you, it's a great deal. The Lord started opening up doors. You know why I didn't preach when I began? I didn't preach crowds of 500, 5,000. I just started little churches, started going here and there. They would recommend me, and all of a sudden, 2 years later, here I was preaching in the big church. Not because it had some recognition. Not because I'm some great preacher, because I'm not. Not because I'm some great personality that just draws everyone to me. I'm not that person, but I was willing to serve. And you know what? God talks about that the humble will be exalted, the proud will be avenged. And if you're willing just to say, God, I want to serve you, whatever that means, God, I'm willing to do it. I'm just willing to be used of you. And you go with that right heart attitude, God's going to bless you. The attitude, the actions of a servant. And lastly, and I'm about done, the agenda of a servant. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. One more point will be through. The agenda of a servant. Well, maybe two more points. The agenda of a servant. Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sound familiar? It's a theme for you. The agenda of a servant. Here, Paul in Philippians here puts forth what the agenda of a servant is. And he says, look, if Christ can magnify my body, whether it be life or death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The agenda of a servant. A couple things in the agenda of a servant. Number one, our agenda as a servant should be to please God, not men. Please God, not men. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We are to please God, not men. Secondly, to serve God by serving others. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. God has called us to serve Him by serving others. God looked at us, lost and dying world, all different types, nationalities, backgrounds, pasts, and He died and He loves us all the same. And we as a servant of God should love each and every one that God puts through our path and to serve others. You know what I'm tired of? And I've preached in a lot of churches, and I've seen it. I'm tired of people playing favorites. You see the guy come in the back of the church and come in, and he's got tattoos, and he's got a beard, and I see him sitting in the back, and I see church members moving. I'm sick of that. Oh, I'm sick of a family coming into church and they don't talk like us, they don't act like us, or maybe their personality's a little off and just kind of seem weird, a little strange. And see everyone else shaking hands and going around and talking to people, and people just kind of making their way around this family or that family. Having people in leadership, and I've seen even pastors do this. They've got their favorites over here. They've got the families that they like, and then the other family in the back. Well, maybe I'll shake their hand on the way out, but you know, we just kind of, they can come if they want, but we've kind of got our little club, our little clique. That's wicked! Out of hell! Thank God, when He saw us, He didn't see our skin type, our background, or what sin we had been involved in. He just looked at us, and He loved us! Too many people today, we treat people differently based on their personality, whether we click with them or not, whether we like them. And I'm going to serve this family over here. I'll encourage that brother or that sister because I like them. We're friends with them. But the other guy comes in, I don't like him. We don't get along. So I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to serve her. We're selective in who we serve. And it's tearing our churches apart. If we were to love God the way that He loved us, we would then serve others the way that He served us. I'm sick of playing favorites. I'm sick of seeing in churches all over this nation because we have a family come in, and guess what? The girl's going to be wearing pants. And maybe they've dyed hair or earrings in their face, or they have a tattoo or something. And did you see that family that came in the other day? Oh, there must be heathens. Look at them. And not one do we say, hey, can we reach out to them and to love them like Jesus loved us and show them the love of God and bring them in? Like Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God in your life, you would be in the community church down the road. You would be in the bar tonight. You would be on the side of the road rolling around in your own vomit if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so for us to say, I'm going to serve these people in the church, I'm going to serve those that I'm just going to pick and choose, that's flying against everything that God has done for you in your life. If God treated us like we treat other people, what would our lives be like? We need to love others like Christ loved us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Philippians 2:3, and I'll be done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You want to serve God? You want to have that servant heart toward others? Don't treat others differently based on who they are, whether you click with them or whether you don't. Serve others with the heart of God as He loves us. Lastly, to please God, not men, to serve others, serve God by serving others and spread the good news of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the face of the gospel. The anatomy of a servant. A servant's attitude, a servant's action, a servant's agenda. My question to you tonight is, are you a true servant of God? Or is your ministry, your service, in vain? Because your heart is not the heart of the servant in these areas. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The greatest example of a servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. How is our service? How is our attitude? How is our action? How is our agenda when it comes to this thing, serving, truly serving an Almighty God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Won't you stand up with me tonight? Dear Lord, I thank you. Oh, for what you've done for us. Lord, you're a great God, and Lord, we don't deserve any of your grace and your mercy. But Lord, somehow, you love us. In spite of all our failure, in spite of all our sin, you love us. And dear Lord, I pray that we would serve you like we should, and that we would take a look at our lives. Lord, that we take a look at our attitude, our actions, our agenda, and Lord, ask ourselves, am I truly serving you how I should? Lord, help our service not to be in vain because of our attitude or our actions or our agenda. Lord, help us to truly have the mind of you when it comes to that. Help us not to play favorites and, Lord, treat others differently, but Lord, love each other, serve each other with them, Lord, your mind and your heart like you loved us. I pray you have your will and your way. This invitation. How many here tonight would say, Brother Thompson, I needed that. The Lord spoke to my heart. He convicted my heart tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I see those hands. I appreciate that.